Sandro, I wonder if we could have the reading now, please.
Our reading is from the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers 13. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 3 and then 17 to 31. Numbers chapter 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. Verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes." So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai and Talmi, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them, to the whole assembly, and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are."
We're reading from Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. Well, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us, while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus had recognized, how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
Sandra, I wonder if we could have the reading now, please.
Our reading is from the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers 13. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 3 and then 17 to 31. Numbers chapter 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. Verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes." So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmi, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them, to the whole assembly, and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are."
We're reading from Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. Well, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus had recognized, how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
This morning I'd like us to just think on the Lord Jesus and how much he means to us. Nothing great theological or anything like that, because you know that wouldn't come from me. But the reality is that we need to get excited about Jesus. Do you get excited about Jesus? Or is he just someone that we know, we love, and that's it? Some of us might just have a knowledge that's in the head, know about Jesus, I just want us to think this morning about the fact that we need him there in our hearts. We don't need him just in our minds. It's so important that that happens. And so we need to walk with Jesus. And I wanted to look at a few folks in Scripture that were close to him. And some of them we don't know much about. And others we might know quite a lot about. So the first person that I was thinking of was Enoch. Now, I don't know how much you know about Enoch. I don't know a lot. But it doesn't matter that we don't know a lot about Enoch. What we do know about him in Genesis 5 is that he walked with God. That's really all we know about him. What more do you want to know, really, than the fact that he walked with God? And we find that he was actually walked with God and taken. He didn't die. He went straight to glory. The only person in Scripture that I know of that actually that happened to. But he walked with God. You know, do you know people who you can think of that walk with God? You know, they didn't, you don't know much about them, but their lives are such that you know that they walk with God. I always remember going to West Camel to preach, and there was a lady there. They used to have a prayer meeting before the service, and there was a lady there. She was fairly old. She was very small. She was a little bit crumpled up, but you knew that she walked with Jesus. When she prayed, it was just a pleasure to be there. You know, you knew you were in the presence of God. And sometimes there's people about like that that, you know, happen to be about. And it just, well, it just excites me, right? And I hope it excites you as well. Because, you know, the Christian life isn't boring. It isn't ordinary. In fact, it's extraordinary. And so we find that we need to be in that vein of rejoicing in the fact that we belong to God, that we've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. If we look through Scripture, obviously we had the reading from Numbers, and there was one of my favorite characters there, as you probably know, Caleb. And, you know, he was of the tribe of Judah. Perhaps that's significant, because most things in Scripture have some significance, even if we don't really realize what they are. But he was from the tribe of Judah, and they were sent off by Moses into the Promised Land. As I've said before, you know, we can all look at something and see different things. If you talk about somewhere there was an accident and you were a witness to that accident, you, however many people were there, that would probably be the number of versions that you get of it. You know, so we're all different. So these 12 went to spy out the land and see, as Moses said, whether it be fertile or not, whether the cities are strong or not, what the people are like. And they came back and reported after 40 days. They all saw the same thing. The bunch of grapes that they brought back wouldn't have fitted into Mr. Tesco's standards at all, because they'd have been too big for his bundle. You know, so that wouldn't have happened. But it took two people to carry a cluster of grapes. That's how fertile it was. You know, and that's the land that God had promised his people. It just reminds us that he promises abundantly above what we can ask or think, whatever it is. And so we find that they went in and they saw the land. They saw this bunch of grapes in the valley of Eshcol, and they brought it back. Two of them carried it on a pole. But then some people see the problems as well. Caleb said, yeah, we can go in and take the land. God has told us. So he was quite bold about it. And sometimes we need to be bold, trusting God to do things, whatever it might be. Because there's always going to be plenty of doubters. The others came back, reported, yes, they'd seen the same thing, but they'd seen all the problems too. And some people in life see all the problems, don't they? And are conscious of them, and their God's too small. This is why it's so sad when people don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Because if we believe that God created the heavens and the earth, we have a great, big, mighty, powerful God who can do anything. Scripture tells us, is anything too hard for God? But some people look at all the problems. We need to be a bit like Caleb. Because later on in life, during his, if you like, frustrating time, I mean, how would you have felt if you had to spend 40 years in the wilderness really saying, I told you so, it would have been all right? You know, that's what happened. 40 years of it and all the problems. But the fact was that all the people who rejected the fact that God had said, go in and possess the land, they died in the wilderness. None of them, other than Caleb and Joshua, went into the promised land. We don't read anywhere of Caleb moaning and saying, I told you so. What we do read is that when it came to the division of the land, you know, it would have been very easy for Caleb to say, come on, Joshua, we were together all through this lot. I could do with some nice fertile land down in a valley somewhere that would produce those grapes that we brought in. No. God had promised him the land whereon he trod. And he said, give me this mountain. It would have been easy for him to have chosen the easy way. If you look in Scripture, there is someone who did choose that easy way. When there was a choice between Abraham and Lot, Abraham graciously said, Lot, you choose. You know, we got too many people together. It's all causing problems. There's some fertile land down there. There's some other land here. You choose which you want to. And we find Lot chose the fertile plain and ran into trouble. And sometimes it's true that if we have an easy way in the Christian life, it can make us slack. It can make us take things for granted. If you find parts of the world where the church is under some persecution at least, there is often growth. And sometimes God puts us through it, doesn't he, in order that we might grow. 1 Peter 1 is one of my favorite chapters, and it says there that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, don't be surprised if you get trials. It's for our good. God loves us, and he wants the best for us. And if you're going through difficult times and, you know, things aren't going the way they ought to go, and, you know, we always, some of us, always there's, on the farm, right, we find there's one bad day when everything seems to go wrong. You know, well, probably one day a year like that, that when it's really bad. But, you know, you need to remember that Jesus loves you. And he loves you enough that he went to that cross. Two arms outstretched to save. He went there because he loved you and me. And he loves us that much. Then he's going to take care of us, whatever our situation is. I'd like to go on to the others. I mean, there are so many in Scripture that walk with God, met with him. I mean, Joseph was another one. You know, he didn't have an easy time at all, did he? Everything seemed to be going wrong all the time. And yet, when he met his brothers at the end in Egypt, he didn't get cross with them. They chucked him in a pit and then sold him on as a slave to go into Egypt. And he had all sorts of trials there that people forgot him or people tried to seduce him. All sorts of things happened, didn't it? But he trusted God. And God used him. And when he met with his brothers, he said, God meant it for good. You know? And that's a lovely thought, isn't it? That after all that he'd been through, he said, God meant it for good. And the fact is that he must have walked close with God for that to be the case. Talk about the two on the Emmaus Road. You know, we've heard plenty of messages about the Emmaus Road. But those two were struggling. You know, you can tell sometimes by how a person walks or how he looks, how they're feeling. You know, shoulders do droop, don't they, when things aren't going quite as they ought to go or as you think they ought to go. And, you know, sometimes there's not much of a smile, not much of a sparkle. And they were walking along. And, I mean, probably anybody could have seen that they were struggling a bit. But Jesus did. And he came alongside them. And it's lovely thought that he walked beside them. And then he just inquired, what's the matter? Why are you so sad? And he still does. Whatever our problems are, he still does that. He still comes alongside us. He still encourages us when we're feeling a bit down or sad. And we find that they told him all that had happened. Obviously, their version was a different one from his. But they told him all that had happened. And Jesus says, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. You know, Scripture got it in there. Our biggest problem, or my biggest problem, is that I don't always know where it is. You know, this is our guidebook for life, and it's in there somewhere. All that we need to know for our journey in life. But they didn't know. And he said, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And he went on to talk about the scriptures that were there, because they would have known the Old Testament scriptures. What a message. Jesus sharing the whole of the Old Testament about him to them. You know, I guess they might have needed a long, slow walk for that one in order to get it all in. But still, that's what happened. And then at the end of the time, they were going into their home. And Jesus would have gone on further. it says there in Scripture. And they constrained him that he'd come in. What a blessing that was. You know, sometimes when we entertain strangers, blessing can come from it. I don't know how long it has been that Andrew and Lizzie have been down here now, but I remember, and Rosemary reminded me that, you know, it was on a certain day when most of the church were away, that probably at Hill House, that Andrew came. And he came to lunch with us. And it was such a blessing. And it's been such a blessing since. You know, we don't know what little things do and how much it helps and it encourages and all the rest of it. They said to this stranger, you know, come on, stay with us. And they went to have a meal. As they were wont to do. They'd had a long walk, 7 miles, and they were probably hungry. And feeling dejected as well, you know, they invited this stranger in, and he broke bread. And their eyes were opened. And he said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? Does Jesus do that for you? That's what we need, isn't it? For us to get excited about the Lord Jesus. To remember that our walk is with him. You know, I don't know how to put it really, but we need to be conscious that the Christian life is an exciting one when we walk with Jesus. You know, I'm not trying to debate some great theological thing. I think we need to get to grips with Jesus being there with us, walking with us by the way, in our hearts, and do our hearts burn when we get together with him. You know, that's where we need to be. And so, that's it really. We need to be there with him. He will bless us abundantly above what we can ask or think. You know, he will cause us to go on with him on his way rejoicing. What was it? The Ethiopian eunuch. You know, he met with Jesus when Philip met with him in the desert. Most unlikely place. Philip could have easily said, no, I'm busy here. I've got a great thing going on here. I'll stay here. But he was obedient. When it talks about one-to-one work and personal evangelism, you know, there's a great example with Philip, wasn't it? He was prompted to go up to the chariot. What did he do? He didn't slouch. He ran towards the chariot, you know? And then when he got there, he didn't talk about the weather. As I've said before, probably there wasn't any need to. There it didn't rain. So, you know, that was how we were. But Philip went up there and said, do you understand what you're reading? You know, it was Isaiah 53. You know, it was just there. And he went right in. And as a result, he went from the point that he was at, the man was reading, and he preached unto him Jesus. And as a result of that, he became a Christian. He was baptized. Again, something amazing, because he was in the middle of a desert and he managed to find water to be baptized. I mean, nothing, you know, God overrules in things, doesn't he? Things aren't coincidences when God allows things to happen that are out of the ordinary, unusual. I expect all of us have had experiences where we found that to be the case, where things have linked together in a way that wouldn't normally humanly be possible. And so we find that he was baptized. He went on his way rejoicing. You know? Do we go on our way rejoicing after we've met with Jesus? I trust we do.